This week on Come Receive the Light, we continue our in-depth look at the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, opening up this time to the book of Luke.
Well, it's interesting both to see what Luke has that the others don't have, and how he modifies a bit what the others have as well. And the one thing I would emphasize is Luke's care for the poor and the insistence in the Gospel of Luke about the proper use of our possession in relation to the underprivileged. Luke, for instance, is the only Gospel that has the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Born in Antioch in ancient Syria and by profession a physician or a teacher, many scholars attribute the writing of at least a quarter of the New Testament to Luke, and we'll hear part four in our Gospels series with Reverend Dr. George Parsenios a little bit later in our program. We'll also give you a firsthand look at a summer discipleship program coming up very soon with a grand and life-directing goal.
We want young adults to get a sense that we are not victims of a society that is out of control and not centered on God at all. We want each of the people that are coming to this to find the thing that they're supposed to do for God and His church, and that in doing that, they will be fulfilled.
That's Father Innocent Green, and when he refers to young adults coming to this, he's talking about a retreat that will be taking place at the monastery in just a few weeks. I'm Mike Trout. Thanks for joining us today. I hope you can stay with us for the next, almost half hour as we share these two conversations. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. He is the founder of this particular ministry. The Orthodox Christian Network, Come Receive the Light, is a part of that larger ministry and is on the web at myocn.net if you're not already there. He's also currently the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology in Brookline, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston. And with our first conversation, Father Chris is in his office on the phone.
The Reverend Hiermark Innocent Green is the superior of St. John of Shanghai and San Francisco Monastery in Manton, California. Father, welcome to the program today.
Thank you very much.
It's an honor to have you on the program, and we're going to speak a little bit about monasticism in the beginning and then also speak about what you're doing there at St. John's Monastery. Tell us something about why the presence of monasteries is important to the spiritual life of an Orthodox community.
Well, I think to answer that question, I want to tell you about what it was like for me when I began to visit monasteries. When I was in college, and I was busy with my studies and trying to make my classes and so on, we had Christmas break and we had spring break, and on some of those times, I would make a trip to a monastery and just to visit for a couple days, just to get away. And I can remember the impression that those visits made on me, because I would join the monks getting up early in the morning and going to the services. I can remember taking a walk with the abbot and sitting down and talking to him about the spiritual life and about prayer. And these are things which really sustained me through the difficult college years. And it's almost like what happens is that it becomes a source of stability, it's like in the back of the mind, in the subconscious, the remembrance of the fact that there are monks praying in this monastery and that they are carrying on a life of dedication to God. And it's not something that I believe is a direct help, but it's something where the monks are being who they are, somehow buoys me up. So that gives me the confidence to be able to live my own meager spiritual life. Of course, as the story continues, I eventually joined that monastery. But for me, at that time in my life, this was important for me to get a taste of the monastic life and to have that be an unseen spiritual foundation with life in the world.
You know, I remember my first visits to Mount Athos, and I talked to the Yerunda there, the abbot of the monastery, and I said, you know, Father, all the monks seem very nice to me, and they come up and they welcome me, and they're just so kind. Why? So he sort of chuckled a little bit, and he said, well, Father, they don't need you for anything. They're actually here to pray for their soul, and they see in you the icon of Christ, the image, is there for sure. The likeness, of course, we all mess up from time to time, but it is that image that they honor. So it is something very different to have sort of slow down our fast-paced email, texting, all the crazy things that we do each and every day that we think are so, so important, to actually see men and or women in various other convents or monasteries where they actually stop to pray. I think it's just a beautiful thing, and it can add greatly to the Orthodox community here in the United States. I know that this summer you're introducing a unique summer discipleship week-long program. The program, I'm told, is called Orthodox Life School for young people 18 to 30 years old. What was the motivation behind your starting this program?
Well, last February, I was approached by two Orthodox priests who were friends of mine with this idea of putting together a program for young adults as a discipleship program. And I was very eager to work with them, and I was also really believed in what they were trying to do, because they had a vision to inspire young adults to live an intentional, dedicated life in the church and a life centered on Christ. These two priests had come in their life. They had joined a different parachurch organization called Youth with a Mission, and it made a strong impression on them. Youth with a Mission is a 5-month program where they're taught and they form a community, young adults that same age group. And they learn to pray together. They learn to prepare themselves to do some good work. A lot of times to do missionary work in the cities or in another country. And that whole experience sort of set the tone for their lives. And eventually they became Orthodox and went to seminary and were ordained priests. And are still, in a sense, living the same spirit of what they received when they had that experience with Youth with a Mission. And I don't think there's anything wrong with learning from other organizations, and I think, in as much as these priests had an early impression about what it means to live life in Christ and how it is actually a deeply meaningful and fulfilling life, we want to be able to give that to young adults who also have an inkling that they want to live that way too.
Now, they won't follow, let's say, the rhythm that you have during the day. Can you walk through the day with us and tell us what they'll be doing?
The basic things that we want to learn and to establish are personal prayer, worship together in the chapel, and instruction and service. And so to do that, the basic flow of the day will be that there'll be someone that will wake up each of the participants at 6 in the morning for their own personal prayer. And then we'll gather in church for either Matins or Divine Liturgy at 7 in the morning. And then follow this, we'll have the meal together, breakfast, and then we have a series of speakers on each day of the week that will be setting the foundation of what does it mean for life in God, what does it mean to live a life of repentance, what does it mean to find what you're supposed to do in life, finding out God's will, and how to prepare yourself for that service. And then one of the days will be set aside for ministry. We're planning to go to the nearby city of Reading and praying for the city and doing some outreach among the homeless. And each of the days will, of course, end with coming together again in the chapel for Vespers, and then a meal, and then a common discussion about, like, open discussion about what have we learned and what are we gaining. And so we want to have more of that interaction. And then finally, of course, the day will end with each person going back to their room and praying their evening prayers. And that's the basic rhythm.
Okay. And have you thought about, obviously, you're doing this and you've got a lot of thought process behind it, but is there something that you want to accomplish through this? What is the basic goal for these young people that come through this excellent program?
We want the young adults to get a sense that we are not victims of a society that is out of control and not centered on God at all. We want each of the people that are coming to this to find the thing that they're supposed to do for God and His church, and that in doing that they will be fulfilled, and that if we can inspire them to see that God's purpose for each one of them and for all of the world is for healing, then I think we will have succeeded. I don't need to add that we may see out of this in the long term perhaps people that maybe inspired to become ministers in the church or to become matushki or monks or nuns, because these things, that is up to God. But that if people in the short term can form friendships with each other and to see, feel that they're not alone, and that although the world is centered on this culture outside of God, that we choose to live our lives in God, in that we are fulfilled and we are healed, then I think that we will have done well.
Very good. So we're talking about a healthy monasticism, obviously. There are people who become frightened sometimes with monasticism. I know that there are parents, they say, well, if my children go there, they may become a monastic. And I try to tell people, well, worse things could happen to them in their life than if they go to become a monastic. It's a blessing. But here in the States, it's still new for many, many people.
Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah.
One final question, Father. Do you have any other retreats that invite people from the outside world, so to speak, to experience monastic life?
From time to time, we have retreats, and they follow the same pattern where each of the participants in the retreat come to all the services in the monastery, and they also join the monks for the meals. And we have organized teaching retreats. The next one will be October 27th and 28th with the teaching about the apocalypse. Then there's another one that will be happening. I don't have the date set for in Lent. In addition to that, there are individual parishes that actually come as a group. They want to help out at the monastery, for example, splitting firewood or helping mend the clothing. And they, of course, when they're here, they participate in all the services, and they get a chance to interact with the monks that are here. And also, in addition to that, we have college groups that come for service trips also. And that follows the same pattern. And they get a little more teaching and a little more one-on-one interaction with myself.
Well, Father, thank you very much for speaking to us from the monastery in Manton, California. And we ask that you please pray for us.
Thank you very much.
Take me far away from here, from you.
Our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, speaking this week with Father Innocent Green. I'm Mike Trout, and you're listening to Come Receive the Light. Did you hear Father Green give the date for that Orthodox Life retreat? Neither did I. So I went to their website, which is monasteryofstjohn.org. That's Monastery of St. John, S-T for St. John.org, and then clicked on the retreats link, and there is the information for the Orthodox Life School. The dates, June 11 through 17th, so it's just around the corner. If you'd like to participate, you need to follow up right away. Go to that website or go to our website at myocn.net. We'll have that link to the monastery website, and you can get in touch with them and get all the details and perhaps participate. Again, that's myocn.net, and we're talking about the Orthodox Life School, June 11 through the 17th. And now with our feature conversation, continuing a look at the four Gospels in the New Testament, Father Chris talks with the Reverend Dr. George Parsenios. Father Parsenios is an associate professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary and regularly teaches courses at St. Vladimir's Orthodox Theological Seminary on New Testament and Biblical and Advanced Greek.
Let's begin today's interview on Luke the same way we did our other discussions with Matthew and Mark, by clarifying what is unique about the Gospel of Luke. What does Luke's Gospel have that the others don't have?
Well, it's interesting both to see what Luke has that the others don't have and how he modifies a bit what the others have as well. And the one thing I would emphasize is Luke's care for the poor and the insistence in the Gospel of Luke about the proper use of our possessions in relation to the underprivileged. Luke, for instance, is the only Gospel that has the parable of the Good Samaritan and taking care of the one in need. It's the only Gospel that tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus, of course, is a poor beggar, and a rich man passes him each day and doesn't do anything positively bad to him. He doesn't slap him or mock him. But when they die, of course, Lazarus is in heaven, the rich man is not. And finally, of course, the parable of the prodigal son is also only in the Gospel of Luke. Likewise, when Luke, as we said in the interview on the Gospel of Matthew, when Luke has things like the Beatitudes, where the Gospel of Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, Luke stops with blessed are the poor because of his emphasis in the life of Jesus on the care for the poor. The most compelling quality of the Gospel of Luke is this consistent concern for the poor and the underprivileged.
Now, I want to go back for a minute because one of my favorite passages is the one about the rich man and Lazarus.
Right.
Why do you think that one was put there, George? What's your opinion?
Well, it's very interesting. I would like to discuss that in relation to the parable that comes right before it,
okay.
The parable of the crafty steward, which is a very puzzling parable. But those two parables should be read, I think, in concert with one another because they're mutually interpreting. The parable of the crafty steward, of course, is the one in which a rich man has a manager and realizes that this manager is squandering his property. And so he comes to him and he says, give me an account of your management. You cannot be my management any longer. And the crafty steward, of course, now has to be crafty. And he goes to the men who owe his master money, and he says, how much do you owe my master? One person says, I owe him 100 jugs of olive oil. And he says, take your bill and sit down and say you owe him 50. And then another owes him 100 containers of wheat. And he says, go make it 80. And what we then hear Jesus say is, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes.
Hmm.
Now, this is very interesting because it's we see Jesus apparently, ostensibly, commending shady business practices.
Right, right.
But to make sense of this parable, first of all, Luke puts it right before the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And I'll say first that the interpretation of the parable of the crafty steward that I find most compelling is that the idea is use the wealth at your disposal shrewdly, which doesn't mean to lie or to rip people off, but it means to use it to benefit others as much as you can. So the steward could change people's bills, and he did. Now, again, it's not about the specific example of shady business practices. It's about using your possessions now before the day of judgment in a way that is crafty and shrewd for your salvation, because a time of judgment is coming when the householder is coming back, and we must be prepared for this. And that's why it's interesting that that parable is followed right after by the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, in which, as we said, the rich man during his life didn't slap Lazarus, he didn't mock Lazarus as he was begging, he basically ignored him.
So it was the ignoring that was the issue, correct?
It precisely. It's mm-hmm. the fact that he did nothing in the face of Lazarus's poverty
mm-hmm.
that leads to his condemnation. And that's a very powerful statement. And of course, at the end of that parable, you know, he says that he wants to go back and tell his brothers so that they will avoid his mistake.
Oh, this is the best part. Yeah.
Right. And Jesus tells him,
Sorry,
if they don't listen to what they've already heard, then why would they listen to someone even if he rises from the dead?
Huge, huge statement there.
Yeah, which, of course, evokes Jesus' resurrection and how many even ignored that.
But let me ask you this, George. In today's politics and what have you in the world, we hear a lot about socialism versus capitalism, taking care of someone, not taking care of someone. This is a cut above the socialism-capitalism discussion, is it not?
You know, it's funny. Whether you talk about socialism or capitalism or Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal, you're talking about categories that are shaped and formed by worldly concerns and worldly concepts.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, because Christianity was the religion of Europe, a lot of these things might have a Christian language to them, or Christians will try to connect their theology to these ideologies. But really, the gospel, I think, cuts across these, right? So while on the one hand, it's important to have the discipline in financial matters that, say, a conservative would call for, I think that discipline becomes cold and selfish when it's not coupled with the mercy and the care for others that, say, a contemporary liberal would call for.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Christianity is neither conservative nor liberal. It's Christianity.
Right.
And I think it cuts across those And it really can't be contained by either one of them.
Yeah, I don't think either party can lay claim or lock its claim to being more compassionate than the other, frankly. It's an amazing world we live in today. But let's go back to our subject here. I mean, is there anything in Luke's opening chapters that signal Luke's particular views on the identity or the significance of Jesus?
In the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we see the Old Testament world as the world out of which Jesus rises, right? It begins with the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, performing his duties in the temple. When Jesus is born, of course, his parents accomplish all that they're supposed to do surrounding the new birth of their son by fulfilling all the religious duties that Moses commanded them. So this is a world of Old Testament life and patterns of life. And Jesus arises from that. We also see here, then, an emphasis on the God of Israel. And God is repeatedly referred to in these opening chapters as the Lord, as O Kyrios in Greek, right? So, for instance, in Luke 1:6, when discussing the parents of John the Baptist, we read, "Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and the regulations of the Lord, O Kyrios." And that's why it's very interesting that when Mary meets Elizabeth, Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth announces, "Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me, O Kyrios?" Now, after over 20 times we've heard the God of Israel called O Kyrios, the Lord, Elizabeth announces that the mother of her Lord has come to her. In other words, Jesus is also O Kyrios. Jesus is also the Lord. And so in these birth and infancy narratives, the name Kyrios is applied to the God of Israel over 20 times. And so then when it's applied to Jesus, a very profound statement has been made about his divine status, his divine identity. He's identified with the God of Israel.
And what about the ending of the Gospel, George? I mean, does it tell us anything about Luke's particular theological vision, as we spoke about in the other Gospels?
In very interesting ways. For instance, the ascension of Jesus is narrated, or is discussed at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And then it's discussed again at the beginning of the book of Acts, which tells us that these two books, it's one of the many reasons we assume that Luke, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are a pair, and that the book of Acts continues the story of Jesus in the life of the disciples. The ascension that ends the Gospel of Luke is re-narrated at the beginning of the book of Acts and ties those two together, and in various ways shows us that the ministry of Jesus is now the ministry of the disciples. So, for instance, as Jesus was going to the cross, he repeatedly was said to be traveling on Iodos, the way. And so throughout the book of Acts, the life of the disciples, I'm sorry, the church, the fledgling church is called Iodos. Those who adhere to the gospel are called those who walk according to Iodos, the way. And really, they're walking on the way to the cross. So that in the same way that Jesus' life leads to the cross, Paul's life is a long and lengthy travel narrative on his way to Rome, where he too will be martyred for Christ. So the ending of Luke helps us to connect to the beginning of the book of Acts, in order to see that the life of the church in the book of Acts is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke.
Is there any single episode, verse that you feel summarizes the key concerns of this particular gospel?
I would go to Luke 2:10-11. It's really with emphasis on 11, where the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord, the Kyrios." What this passage helps to encapsulate is the idea that the life and ministry of Jesus bring good news to all people, which emphasizes the concern that Christ has in this gospel for the poor, which is really in all the gospels. It's just particularly emphasized in Luke. And yet also that this figure who has a particular concern for the impoverished and those without any means is himself the exalted Lord, O Kyrios.
Listeners, if you've missed the three earlier installments of George Barsenius' series on Christ in the Gospels, You can find them on our website at myocn.net. Thank you once again, George.
Thank you, Father.
And those three earlier installments included an overview of all four of the Gospels, and then Matthew, Mark, and today Luke, and next week, of course, John. You're listening to Come Receive the Light, an outreach ministry of the Orthodox Christian Network. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology, and I'm Mike Trout. Just a reminder that that Orthodox Life School we talked with Father Innocent Green earlier about will take place June 11 through 17. So get in touch with them. The Monastery of StJohn.org is their website, and click on the retreats link on the website, or we'll have those details on our website, myocn.net. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Google+, and LinkedIn. Join us next week when we'll come back with another look at a variety of subjects, including the Book of John, through the lens of the Orthodox Christian faith. In the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.